Okay, we continue our study in Psalm 119, and we stopped at verse 92. Psalm 119, verse 92. Verse 92, Psalm 119. The verse says, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." The word law is another word for the word of God. And he says, "Is my delights," and this is a Hebrew word for used for caressing, for loving someone. And it could be translated, "Unless thy law had been my love," would be a good translation. In other words, he's saying, if the love of his life had not been the word of God, he would not have been alive. My delight means the love of his life. So unless the word had been the love of his life, he said, I should have perished in my affliction. So we have a principle here of what keeps a person going in a pressure situation. What made him exist under maximum catastrophe conditions? Well, it was the love of his life. The love of his life was the word of God. There are three categories of love in the human race. Category one is love for the Lord, naturally for his word. Two is love for right man, right woman. And three is category friends and loved ones. So the love of his life, which is category one, was the word. Because it was, he was able to endure the greatest disasters that ever came to any member of the human race. Verse 93, "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." This is a little progressive here. I'll try to add these verses together for you. "I will never forget thy precepts." Precepts is another synonym for word of God. And he says, "For with them thou hast quickened me." The word quicken means to refresh. Now it's difficult for us to realize or to visualize, in the setting of Psalm 119, nation being formed out of chains and slavery. We know the Jews were in slavery in the Exodus, and they came out and formed a nation. The Jews were in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and this is them marching towards captivity. But it's difficult for us to visualize a nation being formed out of chains and slavery. But that's exactly what happened to the Jews after they went under the fifth cycle of discipline. Nebuchadnezzar, Chaldean, came into the land in Jerusalem. He came there for the third time. And he destroyed the wall of the city and took the people in captivity under the fifth cycle of discipline. The situation at that time had reached the point of total hopelessness. And there were thousands of teenagers and young people who survived that onslaught. They were put in chains, and they were marched to Babylon. And what we have in Psalm 119 is a file, which was taken many years after the event took place, and actually is used to form this particular psalm. Each file, each section of eight verses, is based on one Hebrew letter of the alphabet. And they follow in the usual order of the alphabet. The writer of this particular psalm is the father of Ezra, and he's writing of his own personal experience as he was moving in chains with others from the ruins of Jerusalem to the captivity to the city of Babylon. It's a rather long march, and during that time many things happen. We have the Chaldean soldiers, and they were in charge of that particular march. And apparently every night they would get inebriated, and they would get drunk in the camp, and then they would go down to the slave lines, and then they would abuse those who were there slaves until maybe very few escaped of the thousands and thousands of prisoners in chains. But out of this pressure, added to pressure, catastrophe after catastrophe, something wonderful and marvelous begins. That's the principle of Romans 8:28 right here in the National Unity. Even though they were in slavery and under slavery conditions, which was very bad, something worked together for good. The father of Ezra, the human author of this psalm, began to teach the Word of God every day to those who were close to him, chained to him, on the march from Jerusalem to Babylon. And gradually they began to hear the Word. And actually a Bible class was formed every day as a result of this particular situation. And every day, as the father of Ezra began to recall points of doctrine, as he began to learn and apply, a new nation was actually formed right then and there. For when these people finally reached the city of Babylon, they were in slavery for a short time, and they were given their freedom, and many of them became very prominent. Now, in 536 B.C., many of them went back to the land. And eventually the new temple was built and constructed 70 years after the captivity began. The second temple was finally completed in 516 B.C. And from that point on, the Jews had nearly 200 years of great prosperity. All of that spiritual and economic prosperity was born in slavery, in chains, in disaster, in difficulties of the fifth cycle of discipline. So we have a situation that we can relate to in history. If any people are taken into slavery, it's very possible for those people, if they function with the Word of God in their souls, to come out and form a new nation. It's happened a couple times in history. Now, those who survived this terrible march from Jerusalem to Babylon understood one very important principle. And the writer of this psalm expresses their viewpoint. And he's saying that the Word of God is the only thing that counts. Psalm 119 is 176 verses emphasizing the importance of the Word of God. When everything else is removed in this life, as would be in a slavery condition, when all the details of life have been taken from you, and there's nothing left for you but misery and heartache and suffering, aches, pains, shock after shock from the assaults of these soldiers, then you learn what is important, just like the picture of the tribulation following the rapture of the church. And they found they could still have minus details and not very many necessities of life. They found out they could have inner peace and they could have inner happiness produced through the Word of God. And so they waited every day on this march. And when the sun came up and they looked down that line of chains to where the father of Ezra would slowly get to his seat, eventually he'd be able to get up and walk again. And as soon as they were moving along, he would express points of the Word of God, which we have in Psalm 119. And as he expressed these points in the Word, people began to listen. And of course, there are always those who are negative to the Word, don't want to listen. And they, of course, died of shock, often from the terrible things that happened, like rape and torture. But eventually, their places were removed, and others would move up. And so you have actually, in Psalm 119, a walking Bible class. And every day they would listen to the wonderful words of encouragement that he was giving them. And this man would get his message, as it were, the night before. And each one of these files, based on one of the letters of the alphabet, actually was a message prepared possibly the night before. So we can safely assume that he took 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And that means that it took 22 days to go from Jerusalem to Babylon. And therefore, he has a file, one for each day. Now, we're in the midst, in verse 93, of a file that is called the letter Lamed. And we've come to verse 93, and we will have some repetition here. And the repetition is based on the fact that every day, this young man would get up bruised and battered in body, often almost totally destroyed, yet his soul was intact, and his soul had not departed from his body yet. And he had tremendous stability of soul based upon the Word of God in his human spirit. And so he moved out again towards Chaldea. And at the same time, his circulation was restored from the night before by laying on the ground and being cramped. His mind began to function, and he would take from his human spirit, where he had stored up a great deal of the Word of God. He was the son of a high priest. He was murdered, his father, in the camp of Nebuchadnezzar. And so here, in this individual's human spirit, he has a storage of the Word. He receives Bible training from his father, who was the high priest. He receives it from the prophet Jeremiah and from others who taught him the Word. And now it would flow every day into his human soul. And he woke up one morning, and in his self-consciousness, where you're aware of things around you, he was not full of self-pity, because the Word flowed into his self-consciousness, and what was happening was he became occupied with the person of Christ instead of self-pity or pride. And then the Word flowed into the mentality of his soul, where we do think. And there was the divine viewpoint of life. He had no mental attitude sins about the abuse that was going on, like bitterness and other things that could cause him to become psycho. Now, in his volition, where he made decisions because he had the responsibility of feeding the flock that was among him, these people. He was a teacher of the Word, so he made one simple decision. I must get on my feet. I must be able to move along. I must impart the Word that I have to these people. So every day he makes a decision in his volition to stand up, to move along in the chains, and he communicated the Word. When the Word flowed into his emotions, where his appreciation is, there he has this appreciation of the Lord, which we've already studied in the first 92 verses of the Psalm. Appreciation of God, appreciation of the Word of God that he already received, and which he's now passing on to others. In fact, he'll express the fact very shortly that he surpasses the ancients in his understanding of the Word. He makes that statement here. Because they were simply imparting it academically. He had also understood it academically, and now he has applied it to the disastrous experiences. And then, of course, in his conscience, where his norms and standards are, is resident all these divine norms and standards because of the Word flowing in there. And not for one moment does he lose sight of the divine perspective. Not once does he change his standards. Not once is he in any way, in his soul, conforming to the horrible and monstrous things perpetrated by these Chaldean soldiers. Finally, in his soul, there's an old sin nature. And he had to confess his sins on that march. We've seen this. But he never failed to do so. And his application of the Word of God frustrated his old sin nature, so that the Word flowed every day from his human spirit into the soul. Body was bruised and torn, hurt, battered, degraded. He would get up one more day, move, speak, utter the words of this psalm. Now here's the point. That's the background. We've studied it a couple of times. In this way, a Bible class that lasted for only 3 weeks. Think of it. 22 days of Bible class. 3 weeks. In 3 weeks in the Bible class, the power of the Word of God in the chain gang among slaves, the power of the Word of God moved up and down that chain gang, and eventually everyone heard the divine viewpoint of life. And from this remnant of teenagers, young people were taken into captivity, came out from that a new nation born on the basis of the Bible. Now that's the important factor. And that's the background we have here. So we have some prayers necessary for our teenagers. If something happens to our country, they will be the ones who will be the custodians and the disseminators of the Word. So we have to be in prayer about our teenagers and try to get them some more information in case things go sour in this country, and they look like they are. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts. Precept is a word for the Word of God presented categorically. When you see the word precept, you'll find out that the Scripture says precept upon precept, line upon line. That's the way the word is communicated. And the word precept stands for the Word of God in categorical form. Now, one thing is stronger than anything else. And this is the point in this particular verse. Stored in his human spirit for maybe 18 years of a life, of his life as a teenager. He has those categories that we have studied in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians 3, where it says the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth. Four dimensions. And there are general categories of the Word of God in the human spirit, like salvation and spirituality, claiming the promises. They're all different categories. There is also dispensational teaching in the human spirit, where you know what dispensation you're in. The difference between the age of Israel, the church age, the tribulation, the millennium. There's also a category called the angelic conflict, which is in the human spirit. There's also the principle of positional truth. We're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these areas are filled up with different categories in the human spirit. So this young teenager was prepared for the situation which he faced, and he was prepared for these disasters. And his final encouragement came by the words from Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. Because Lamentations was uttered before it was written, and it was uttered to these young teenagers going by Jeremiah into slavery. And now with his human spirit filled, he is now going to not ever forget these things. Now, this is really his life. The Word of God, which is stored in his human spirit, gives him the confidence, and us the confidence, that he will never forget the precepts. In other words, if you learn categories, and you have them lined up inside your human spirit in categorical form, then you'll be able to apply them and remember them. You'll look at a passage, you'll say, that's salvation. You'll look at a passage, you'll say, that's spirituality. You look at a passage, you'll say, that's claiming the promises of God. You look at a passage, you say, that's the age of Israel. You look at a passage, you say, that's the church age. You look at a passage, you say, that's the millennium. We're not there yet. You see what I'm saying? Categories are very important. I know a school where the people teach that every time they see faith, it's for salvation only, every passage. And there are more passages on faith that refer to the Christian way of life than they do to salvation, because most of the Bible is written to believers. Think about it for a while. This is Psalm 119 is written to believers. And we'll see a principle like that coming up in a moment. It's easy to forget the Word of God. The easiest thing in the world is to forget the Word of God. You can remember mathematical equations. X equals E4 squared and all this stuff. You can remember all that stuff. But it's easy to forget the Word. Unless it is a precept or a category. So the word precept here means categorical. And it's necessary to take it in categorically. And that's why it must be taught categorically. And that's why it's listed in the Scriptures categorically. People hop around from one doctrine to another, and fail to teach line by line and precept by precept. This means that the sheep cannot get it categorically. And there is a disastrous homiletical approach to Christian faith, and it's being taught in just about every seminary in the country. And it's this. They say, do not teach the Bible verse by verse. That's old hat. And get some nice illustration and a scintillating start, and pick out points here and there, and get some nice fancy illustration, some nice scintillating start, and then pick out a point here and there, but never analyze the passage. and then close with some great moving, emotional, driving kind of illustration. There is no desire in our country today anymore to teach verse by verse. It's over. To analyze what a passage has to say, we're analyzing this Psalm 119. I don't know how long we've been on it. But we're going line by line and dissecting the background and everything else. When you depart from expository teaching, when you depart from analyzing verse by verse, then there's no possibility of storing the Bible categorically. For the categories are actually resident in the Scripture itself, and you cannot teach verse by verse without providing the categories for storage, assimilation, and application. That's why a lot of people misapply the Word of God, because they're applying the wrong category. A lot of misapplication. Now, as you travel around our country, today, as some probably will during the summer, maybe all of us will sometime, and you'll hear a lot of preachers, and you hear a lot of phony messages. Sometimes the content is good, but there's no analysis of the passage. They don't tell you what this line says and the next line says and how it's all put together and what it means. And by the exclusion of categorical expository teaching, there is no possibility for storage in the human spirit. You may hear something, and for the moment, it gives you some sort of a thrill. It may even challenge you for that moment. It may be something that you delight in for a moment, but it just doesn't stick with you. You know, you've heard a message, say, boy, that was great today, you know? And you walked out, and the next day you forgot everything about it. You got to come back for another pump-up. It's absolutely true. I'm telling you facts. I looked for years to find some information that will solve my dilemma, and I didn't find it. And it's hard. If you are biting the bullet, when I mean you are down in a pressure situation, that's what you need. And these pump-ups will never do it. Well, the Word of God has to stick with you. The only way the Word of God can stick with you is to categorically store it in the human spirit so it can be used. And that's what the writer means in verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts. And then the phrase, for with them thou hast quickened me. Now, quickened me is the Hebrew word, refresh me. Thou hast refreshed me. So here is refreshment. Now notice, I will never forget thy precepts, doctrine, categorically, for with them thou hast refreshed me. Here is a person under a slave condition whose refreshment, whose happiness, whose blessing, whose everything is the Word of God. Once again, you have to review this situation. And those that are with him have been going under the same thing. They've had everything taken from them. They may have some shreds on their back and a little food. Each day they're in slavery. His father, he has seen his father killed. He has seen friends and loved ones destroyed. He has seen his entire city burned. He has seen the activities of the Chaldean soldiers. He has survived shock after shock. He survived the catastrophes. And now probably for the first time he realizes what is important. And nothing is important as the fact that he has stored away in the closet of the human spirit the Word of God. And that's where his happiness is. That's where his refreshment is. And that's where his own personal spring resides. You know, when you take in the Word of God and you store it inside your human spirit, you have a fountain there that you can use all the time. You don't have to be pumped. It's there. It's the fountain of the Word. It's always flowing. The only way that you can get it from out of that storage place is if you're in fellowship, God the Holy Spirit controls you, and you put your faith in the Word, then you take it right out of there and apply it to your circumstance. So you have your own personal spring, and you drink the spiritual water. And that's where he gets his spiritual food. That's Matthew 4:4. That's Luke 4:4. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that's the thing that sustained him. And that's the thing that gave him inner happiness and inner power and inner stability in the midst of the most ghastly and horrible things that life has to offer. Now notice verse 94, how it's progressing here. Unless thy law had been my love, I should then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast refreshed me. Now notice, I am thine. That's a believer. I belong to you. Do you know who you belong to? Sometimes in a pressure situation, people do not know or remember that they still belong to the Lord. You know, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to Him. I am thine. And then notice what it says here. Save me. Now, one of the schools would say, well, he's asking for salvation. No, he isn't. He's a believer. And the word save and the word deliver is the same Hebrew word. Well, he's not asking for salvation as a person who's lost without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. He is a believer. But he says, deliver me. And then he shows you why, for I have sought thy precepts. I want you to notice three steps there in stability, very shortly, in one verse. I am thine, we belong to the Lord. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. I belong to you. Because I belong to you, Lord, deliver me out of whatever circumstance you happen to be in. Why? For I have sought thy precepts. So here's a believer in a jam, and he's positive to the Word of God, and that's what he's claiming. There's no way the Lord can't answer this. I belong to you. I'm related to you. You saved me. I got a problem. Deliver me because I'm looking to the Word. That's a positive believer. That's three steps to deliverance. I'm saved. I belong to you. You have purchased me. I am positive of the Word. And so when he says, deliver me, that morning it was probably very difficult for him to get up on his feet. Remember who's speaking here. Maybe the night before he was torturing. He doesn't ask for salvation. This is not spiritual salvation. He's simply asking that God will give him strength to stand up so that on the very next day he can fulfill his function. He can teach his walking Bible class. He doesn't say, save me, he says, deliver me. Why is he asking for deliverance so he can give these people the Word of God? You see, that's solid ground. You say, Lord, deliver me because I want to buy a Cadillac. Lord, deliver me because I'm making friends, whatever. But if you say, Lord, deliver me because I have responsibility either taking in the Word or applying the Word or teaching the Word, he's got to answer that one. That's according to his norm or standard. Give me strength to stand up. Give me strength to speak up today. To put one foot down and then the other. And to be able to declare these wonderful truths which those around me need in this particular chain gang. You know, if anybody needs it, they need it. But we're no different. We need it too. I am thine. And it goes with the previous verse, I will never forget thy precepts. Since he can remember the Word of God, previous verse, can't forget them, he must communicate what he can't forget to those that are around him. And there are teenagers who were so busy, possibly back in Jerusalem, so busy running around, so busy seeking pleasure. Whatever occurred to them, they were too busy to learn the Word. And there were other young people that were so busy in Jerusalem before Nebuchadnezzar came in, seeking pleasure, that it never occurred to them that they may need the Word of God to learn it. So here is a young teenager. He's an exception. And he's the man for the hour. He's a teenager, but he's a man for an hour. Doesn't make any difference how old you are. If you have the Word of God, your human spirit, you're the man for the hour, or the woman for the hour. Because stored in his human spirit is the information that others around him need. You know, wherever you walk tomorrow, this evening, the next day, people may not realize it. and may not think anything about you, but inside of you is exactly what they need. And you may be the only person that is able to give it to them. We're epistles. We're walking Bible classes too in the same way. So he says, I'm thine. Deliver me, because I've taught thy precepts. There's the formula for success. I am thine. I belong to you. Deliver me, because I can't deliver myself, because I'm seeking your word. That's success right there. Help me to get up today, because I've sought. You see, when people are in peaceful conditions, when there's no so-called Chaldean invasion, when prepared ahead of time, he's not seeking the pleasures of the word now. He's already done that in the past. So, of course, this is a challenge to us. We live in a more or less of a routine type of life today. We all have a number of pleasures open to us today. All of us have some sort of a social life. You have some sort of pleasure. You have certain things you do for fun, for kicks. Maybe there's someone here who is seeking desperately and madly to eke out a little pleasure in this life. All I hear today, every place I go, is someone is always saying to me, I'm bored. I'm bored. I'm bored. I'm so sick of hearing that word. I'm bored. I'm thinking about taking up carpentry. I'm bored. How can you be bored? I can't understand it. Well, may face a similar catastrophe to the Chaldean invasion of Israel. And when we face that same situation, will we have the Word of God stored in our spirits? In other words, will we be the people for the hour? Will we be able to communicate to the one in the same barbed wire that we're in, some chain gang? Will you be able to tell and communicate to others the divine viewpoint of life? The secret of getting back, the secret of recovery? Because the Word of God here in this passage is the recovery of a national entity, as well as individuals under pressure. When all the other crowds, the young people, the teenagers, were out pleasure-seeking, he sought the Word of God. Notice he says here, I have sought thy precepts. Now I want to show you how you know the difference, what he's talking about. I have sought thy precepts. You could read that and think that he's doing that right now. But here is the word for sought. Darash. That's the Hebrew word in this text. And this is a perfect tense. The only reason I'm bringing this out, I'll tell you something about when this happened. A perfect tense means this happened in the past. This happened over here. I sought thy precepts, past tense, with a result that it goes on forever. This is something he's doing right now. It's something he did ahead of time. So in other words, he was prepared for this. That's the point. And it means, darash means to intensively seek something, to realize something in a period of prosperity, in a period of peace. So when there was peace in the land of Jerusalem, and there were those people who were seeking pleasure and trying to get their kicks out of life, he was seeking the word. He just had it the other night. When these two came to Jesus Christ, he turned around and said, what seek ye? What are you looking for? Come and see. It's the same principle. It's always good to see people, and especially young people who are seeking the Word of God. There are some kids in our Sunday school class who will become teenagers and find themselves maybe in the same situation as these teenagers on this march from Jerusalem to Babylon. It could happen. Now, if they continue like they are in this Sunday school class, they're going to be ready for the disaster. They'll be more than ready. They'll be the ones who survive. And they will be the ones who communicate the word. And they will be the ones who God will use. God always honors his word. Wherever it is, he honors his word. And the word God lives and abides forever. And no matter what horrible things may overtake us as a people or a nation, it is very possible that a teenage generation with the Word of God will survive to start a new nation under God. But there are some teenagers who will never make it that way, in the way they're going. But there are some young people in our Sunday school that will and can possibly make it. And they will be the soul of the earth. Some are boys and some are girls. And they're interested in the Word of God. And they're serious about the Word of God. I like to see some of the young people in the Sunday school class have their own Bible class. And see if we can't prepare them for whatever may happen. Now, they may get static from their friends, and maybe even from their parents. And they'll get static from all areas, but if they stay with it. You know, I admire a person, and especially a teenager, and I love them for it, and I respect them for it, because of the fact they're interested in the Word. Other teenagers have no interest in the Word at all, and all they want to do is have a good time. They're seeking fun or seeking pleasure. And people look for fun instead of the Word which will benefit them. And that's the way some are. And that's the way they'll be until something wakes them up, if it ever wakes them up. That's the way it is with adults also. And they will hear a political rally. And some encourager will come into town, Dr. So-and-so. And some sports activity. They will not walk across the street. They hear the Word of God, their lives depended on it. One of the interesting things about the war between the states, I don't know if you ever read it or not, but there's some interesting things. And it was interesting because if anyone was able to assemble or form a regiment, they'd make that person a colonel. If you could find enough men to form a battalion, well, then they make you a major. If you could get enough men together and make up a brigade, you become a brigadier general. You know, that's the way it happened on both sides. That's the way it worked on both sides in the war between the states. You know that Abner Doubleday, who is the founder of baseball, became a brigadier general that way? And do you also know that Lew Wallace, the writer of Ben-Hur, became a brigadier general the same way? You know, we don't know anything about our history at all. That's the way a lot of people became officers in the war between the states on both sides. In World War II, what they did, they killed off so many people that whoever was left, they put a badge on you and made you an officer. They called that battlefield commissions. And then they put a white stripe down the back of your head and everybody picked you off. Great. But those were the things that happened. Now listen to this for 1 second. Suppose we had a situation like that. And you were told by, pardon the expression, the War Department, that whatever you could raise, then you would get the rank comparable to the people. What do you think that we could raise out of this church? A platoon of women. You hear me? You can't trust a person to guard your back in a combat situation if you're not qualified, because there's no stability of the soul that comes from learning the Word of God. Now listen to this. I am thine. He belongs to the Lord. Deliver me, and that means help me get up. I have sought thy precepts in the past, which prepared him for the situation. We have to prepare our people for whatever happens. It may not happen, but you have to prepare anyway. When others were fooling around and horsing around, and life was just a disco or a dance or a health spa, or life was a bowl of cherries, he says that he dug in, learned the Word of God, and followed the principle, studied to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And now he's going to use it in verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. That's again a word for the Word of God. The wicked are the Chaldeans. He was in danger of death. They waited for me to destroy me. This is something that happened in the siege of Jerusalem. The wicked of the Chaldean conquerors, apparently they tried to ambush him. Waited for me is a Hebrew word for ambush. So they tried to ambush him. They didn't ambush him on his march. They already had him. So they tried to destroy him, but he said, I knew thy testimonies. Not considered. I knew thy testimonies. And this again is a reference to the Word of God. Testimonies is that part of the Word of God that pertains to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be comparable to the communion service. And because he knew the Word, even though they tried to ambush him, lie in wait for him, even though they tried to destroy him, even though they tried to wipe him out, he stayed alive. God has a purpose for anyone who will learn the Word. You know, there's a built-in protection there. A lot of people build bomb shelters and dig underground, but I want to tell you something. If you're a believer and you learn the Word, he will protect you. Now, if you don't learn the Word, I don't know so much about that. You may go home before your time. You cannot kill a person who has the Word of God stored in this human spirit. With the Word of God flowing into the soul, that kind of a person you just can't wipe out. And God just keeps those people intact because he has a purpose for them. So you don't want to die and you want to hang around? Well, just take in the Word of God. Verse 96. Here's a disillusionment here. I want you to notice this one. This is where verse by verse and line by line and verse by verse helps you. I have seen an end of all perfection. What does that mean? I have seen the end of all perfection. Perfection, as we know, means completeness. I have seen the end of all perfection. It's an idiom. For I have been disillusioned about people who thought they were stable or complete or perfect. I have seen the end of them. Here is someone, they thought they had it, they thought there was stability, they thought there was spiritual joy. He said, I saw the end of them. I saw them go down. Hear me. You see, here's a teenager. He thought there were certain people in Jerusalem that when the enemy would come in, they'd be great heroes. Instead, they were cowards. And they ran, they hid, they fell apart under pressure. And they couldn't take it. And he saw adults all around him who simply just moved into Panic City. And they hadn't, and so became very disillusioned about people. And he realized that people are not the answer. People are people watchers. And he realized that that's a hook. That's a subtlety. And he realized that people are not the answer. He realized that the country couldn't be saved by people. The country couldn't be delivered by people. I have become disillusioned about people. Now, when you become disillusioned about people, that's a good, healthy thing in one sense. Provided that your disillusionment does not lead to bitterness. There's no reason for any believer ever to depend upon any person. You know there is a curse for a believer who depends upon another person? We're watching it on TV. There's a curse for believers who depend upon a person. Want the verse? Cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. That's cursing. So if you believe you're trusting in some man, you're under a curse. You don't even know it though. We are not supposed to have our eyes on people. We're not supposed to depend on people. But with the Word of God in your soul, then you can enjoy people, but not depend on them. But a person who depends upon people are under a curse, Jeremiah 17. And so he said, I've seen an end of all perfection. But notice the next phrase. This is beautiful here. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. I'll see if you can translate that one into English. In other words, people come to an end. Can't depend on them. Vacillate or come and go. Contrast. Thy commandments. Commandments is a reference to the Word of God again. The Word of God is exceeding broad, means without limits. Without limits is the translation in the Hebrew. There's no limit to what the Word of God can do. Stay in the verse. There is no limit to what the Word of God can do. People are limited. The Word isn't. Because people are human. And people have an old sin nature. And people are unstable. People come and go. He said, I have been disillusioned about people. But I have no disillusionment when it comes to the Word of God because it's without limits. I have the Word. I'm not disillusioned with the Word. And therefore, I'm in one piece today. Isaiah 40 says, the voice said to me, to Isaiah, cry. And he said, Isaiah, to the voice, what shall I cry? And the voice said to him, all flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever without limits. Therefore, the psalmist says, help me, Father. You get up and teach today, for there are people in this slave line who need the Word of God. We'll take it up next time, right at the next file, which is the main file, which is used for water. And we'll take it up next time in verse 97. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your Word. We're thankful for the fact that we have a situation in this psalm where we have people in a maximum pressure situation, hardly any details of life, merely staying alive, merely keeping their soul and their body, and yet you provided something for them that causes them to take all this abuse, go into slavery, come out as a free nation, stabilized on the Word. We're thankful that as we grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, we can add stability to our family, to our national entity, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.